Welcome back to part two. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira.
Well, you know, that one, capital O-N-E, is who I call the master gardener. And, you know, that's who he is to all of us, isn't he? Right? He's the one who, I like to say it this way, he walks the gardens of our heart, right? He knows the bitter places, the places that have bad fruit. He also knows the beauty of our garden. He's the one that puts it into order. And this is beautiful what you are sharing, Joseph, is because this is the Lord's desire, is to deliver us. This is who he is. He's a deliverer. He's a helper. He's a healer, right? Yes, he comes in the form of Holy Spirit, but he's walking in the garden of our heart. He's our master gardener. And, you know, one of the things I've been passionate about for the last 30, maybe 30 plus years, but the last 30 years is helping people to have better deliverance, transformation through inner healing. And listener, what Joseph, you know, was explaining, what Kevin's been explaining, is that it's a journey, right? It's where we face the giants in the land, you might say. We face the things we're the most afraid of so that we can get to the other side of whatever that is, right? And, you know, I just want to humanize this woman, Lot's wife, because guess what? In some way, all of us are or have been or will be Lot's wife. We need to set a guard on our life. You know, we want to have an understanding that trauma and grief are probably a part of this story. And people that are under severe trauma, could we all agree that if you're being pulled out of your city, right? We know that Lot's two daughters are with them because, as Joseph mentioned, they had fiancés who did not want to leave. They laughed. They did not believe. Okay. But there may have been other children. There may have been other adult children and grandchildren. We don't know. The Bible's silent on that. I'm just asking us to humanize this and recognize how traumatic it is to be being, for the right reasons, pulled out of a place of unbelief and wickedness, and yet to understand that what she was leaving behind was everything that was familiar. Now, I'm not in agreement that she looked back. I just am humanizing her because this is the tendency of all of our hearts. We have traumatic people often look back emotionally. Let me say that again. Traumatized people often look back emotionally, and they look back to what was familiar, and they look back to what was familiar, even if it was destructive. And so I just feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to humanize her. And yet even Jesus says, remember her. See, she's not even forgotten in Jesus' mind because she serves as an important reminder to us that we can, by God's design, leave a destructive place, person, community, and with those longing, right, with our traumatized heart, right? Because trauma gets all up in our central nervous system. You know, I'd love if you would, you know, if it comes to you, to share a little bit more about that, Kevin. But, you know, one of the things I always try to help people understand is that trauma is, and I like how Dr. John Deloney puts it, it's like there's all of these GPS pins in the central nervous system. This is why when we talk about the word trigger, it's instant. There's nothing conscious about it. It's all subconscious. Why? Because it's all written into, right, our central nervous system. And this is where therapy, right? This is where working with a ministry like Encouragement Now can be helpful, because those alarms are usually going off sometimes when they're not even necessary anymore. And you know, working with a Christ-centered therapist can help you to determine which alarms should still be on and which ones should be turned off, or at least turned, you know, way down low. So I do want you, listener, to see Lot's wife as a symbol of who all of us either have been or are or could be, and say, let that not be me.
Yeah, that's great. I've never thought about Lot's wife that extensively, but it's pretty cool. And I understand more why Christ would say, remember Lot's wife, because there's a little bit of Lot's wife in every bit of us, every one of us, you know, it's the human nature. Laura, trauma creates a neurological pathway if our cognitions and our emotional states keep not facilitating, but keep persist in the cognitions and the emotional states that trauma can create. Because of our plasticity, neuroplasticity, it can create pathways. For example, a little child, we each of us know who have children or who have seen children grow up, that those children will be shaped by their environment, the way that they think, that the way they communicate, the way they talk and behave. And so what happens with trauma, it's sort of like, let's have our audience envision a pasture that's a big field that's 100 acres or 10 acres or wherever this field is. And you line 1,000 people up and you have them go across this field on a certain path, and it's all grass at this point, and you have them go across this field, which may be a couple hundred yards wide, several times a day for 2 months. And then I ask my patients when they don't understand why they repeat something, when they keep thinking a certain way or keep behaving a certain way, I give them this analogy. And I ask them, well, what do you think will happen to this grass that these 1,000 people have walked on 6 times a day for 2 months? Well, it's going to wear down to dirt. Exactly. And so if those 1,000 people go away and this other fellow comes to this pasture and he wants to get across this pasture because he's going to meet a guy on the other side and he has new shoes on and new pants, but he doesn't want to go through the 2 foot of grass. He doesn't want to get dew all over his shoes and who knows what kind of insects all over his pants because he wants to show up to the meeting in good order. How do you think he's going to get across the field? And sometimes they stumble because they think I'm a country hick and that they don't understand. And a lot of them will say, well, he'll take the path. And then I'll have to explain to them that's what your mind is doing. When faced with a new stimuli, when faced with a new circumstance, when faced of how to get through this pressure or this stress, your brain is not going to go on another path because it's going to be easier to follow the path that's already been created because of trauma. And so then it becomes so automatic that the person doesn't understand why they keep acting that way. Well, there's a path there. And so what we have to do is change the path. And we do that through cognitive behavioral therapy, or what I like and what Joseph likes is the Romans 12:2 verse. And I'm not leaving you out, Laura. The Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we have to renew our minds. That's the basis of changing our behaviors. And it's a God principle throughout the Word of God. And so this trauma can exacerbate, maintain, and even grow that negative neuroplasticity, which becomes a path that we don't understand that we're falling into by default all the time. And a couple other notes that I made as you guys were talking, a lot of people don't want to look at their counterfeit comfort, you know, but those who come to us for counseling and life coaching, Laura, we respect them because they know that something is off. They know that life is not happy or something. And so I respect the person who has the courage to come to counseling because they're beginning to understand that their counterfeit comfort is not working. They're self-medicating through busyness, through working too much, through too much activity, through materialism, through all kinds of things. Taking drugs and drinking alcohol is not working. And so, and then they come to us for that counseling, you know. And so, Laura, I like the fact you like deliverance through inner healing. I think that's very important because now we've talked about this on a podcast, but there's groups out there who want deliverance manifested by external phenomenon or external manifestations. That creates spiritual competition. If I can flop around on the floor, or if I can puke on the stage, and demons come out at me, that means I'm more spiritual or holy than you. I mean, seriously, I've been in part of those environments, and it's chaotic, and it's just not right. And so, I think that inner healing, not necessarily external phenomenon, is key. And as I tell my son-in-law a good bit, well, maybe I shouldn't have mentioned his name, but a lot of people think. And he's in his early mid-20s. So a lot of people who are still thinking idealistically, and they don't have life knocking them around a few times. Several of us who are a little bit older, we know it's not quite so black and white. As they're determined that God stills delivers, he still heals, that if you lay hands on them, they're going to be automatically healed, and so on and so on. But that's not true. And I keep telling them, I don't care if I get healed or not. I believe in God. He's changed my life. He's healed me internally. My character's changed. I have new life. I don't care if I don't get healed physically. I don't need a physical manifestation. I am not that insecure. So I love your emphasis on inner healing. That's where it really is. And of course, we all know that Christ and God does heal us. And then there's an external phenomenon that occurs too, but that he doesn't need an external phenomenon to impress upon us his ability to save us internally. He doesn't play games like that. He doesn't need a light show,
right?
And like we do as mankind. So I'll stop right there. So and I'll have something to say at the end in terms of how can a person recognize that they're in a counterfeit comfort? How can a person recognize that and get out of this trap? Joseph, sorry.
Yep. No, that's okay. I think what we'll do is we're going to give our final thoughts as we start to wrap this up. But I want to touch on a couple things that you said, Kevin, because it's so true. We think that, oh, if I go somewhere, they lay their hands on me, I'll be healed. You know, I don't say, yeah, that's going to happen every single time, because it doesn't happen every single time. But the question is, what healing is God going to heal us with? Because sometimes it's not the things that we want it to be. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he goes, I had a thorn in my side, a messenger of Satan, and I prayed 3 times that God would take it away from me. But he said, Jesus told me this, my grace is sufficient. He said, for in weakness, I am strong. And so Paul says, I will celebrate my weaknesses. And so we have to remember that even Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, was not healed, didn't have that, whatever it was never told to us. It wasn't taken away because Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, I am strong. And so we have to then start to change the way we look at things. Maybe it's something that we need to see as, Lord, what do you want me to go through? There's a few scriptures that, you know, I want to read. One is the one that you said in Romans 12, 2. Actually Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm going to read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What are the things that we need to sacrifice? What are the things that we want that is standing in the way of God being able to change us and to make us better? Another scripture is Psalms 119, 49 to 56. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully. I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You know, there's hope in God's word. there's hope in the promises that we have. So, there in the scriptures, we may say, well, I don't like that thing. I don't like the thought of me doing X or not having something given to me or something taken away from me. But I have to remember that I need to follow him because he loves me more than I love myself. And I need to give my fears over to him and allow him to make changes in my life. So I just wanted to read those scriptures and comment on what you said, Kevin. So Laura, go ahead and let's start wrapping this up.
Yeah. Well, I was reflecting as you were speaking about how, again, that thought of hope, right? God is the God of hope. That's what he says about himself in the book of Romans. So listener, if you're feeling hopeless, I want you to understand that that's an insult to God. Not that you are intentionally wanting to insult God, but God says, I am the God of hope. Okay. And so Joseph's absolutely right. That's where we go when we are in these troubling situations. And as we close out today on my end, I just want to say, I want you to again identify with Lot's wife and to see that she's not really a whole lot different than Israel was. Now think about this. God delivers the Hebrew people out of slavery, brutal slavery. And what do? They did what Lot's wife did. They romanticized the history, you know? And if you're not careful, that will be you too. It will be me too. And that's why God, you know, he's so good about just putting the truth out in the scriptures, you know? Just because God puts it doesn't mean he agrees with it, okay? He's just letting us, it's like a mirror. We get to look at it and say, oh, because gentlemen, I'm sure there's been times in your life, in your younger days, where you just shook your head at Israel and said, how could they fill in the blank? Until then one day the Holy Spirit had to point out to you that you're standing at the bitter waters of Marah. You're grumbling and complaining, right? You're, in this case, looking over your shoulder, right? And romanticizing something that was actually slavery. So my takeaways today are to look at Lot's wife less as punishment from God, because I think that's the way we read it typically. I think it's the way that we've been taught it. But I want you to see that it actually can be just as much about a tragic power of misplaced love. Is your love misplaced, listener? Is your attachment misplaced? Because that's what, for me, you know, she symbolizes. Takeaway number two. I love to take people to 1 Corinthians 13 when they ask me, should I go out with this person or should I reconcile, is usually the word I hear. Should I reconcile with this person? And I take them to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, let's let God define what love is, right? And so I always ask them to put the person's name. And so let's just throw the name John. You know, John is patient. Is John patient? John is kind. John is long-suffering, right? John. Yeah. So a lot of times what I hear people say is a lot of yeses, or I hear a lot of no's. Oh, no, he's not patient. Oh, no, he's not kind. Oh, no, he's jealous. And, you know, so let the scriptures define for you what healthy looks like. Now, maybe nobody outside of my Mr. Wonderful is going to hit that 100%. And even he doesn't. And of course I don't, but at least it's a litmus test. It's a great litmus test. Okay. When we talk about this conversation about returning to relationships, that's one of the things. I've also had takeaway number three. I've had people ask me, should I reconcile with so-and-so? And an important question is that I ask them is, if you return and the same circumstances that drove you apart in the first place, if those same circumstances happen again, can you survive it? And, you know, I have some that say, oh, yeah, you know, I'd be angry, but I'd move on. Oh, then I say, well, you know, if you feel led, right, to go back in and try again, right, with some additional resources and help. Okay. Why? Because I know that you are emotionally prepared. I, on the other hand, have had people say, oh no, it would destroy me. Then I say, no, you could never consider going back into that relationship because the price is too high. So listener, you have to know yourself before you enter into any type of relationship, to know what you can manage and what you can handle. And something that you said, and I loved it. I love when you get fired up, Kevin, and you're so right. You know, sometimes people are just looking for these quote unquote miracles to take place rather than what the Lord does is he delivers us a little bit at a time. He heals that part, right? He's so methodical. He's not in a hurry. And I used to say this to women that would basically want me to lay their hands on them and just cast out something, right? And I would say to them, it's not possible for me to cast out an orphan spirit. You need the Father's love. Now, they didn't call it an orphan spirit. They called it any other name. But I'm going back to what you, Joseph, and Kevin have touched on, even without using those names. We need the Lord. And so I say to them, I cannot cast out an orphan spirit. You need to displace that spirit of fear, that spirit of lust, that spirit, you know, of abandonment, whatever it is, you need to displace it with the Father's love. And what that means is I would say, imagine that you have a tall glass with the darkest coffee, and you just keep pouring pure water into that glass. Eventually, as that coffee is being displaced, then it becomes pure water. And I say, this is how the Holy Spirit operates. Can the Holy Spirit deliver somebody in a second? Yes. But it's not typically the way that the Holy Spirit delivers. And so we're just saying, yes, get into a place where you can receive the love of the Father, where you can receive inner healing so that you can be healed. And lastly, I would say, are you with a person? Are you in a place that God is calling you away from? And if you are you listening? If he is and you aren't, you need to ask the hard question of why. And we understand that there are many complications around why you can't yet. Okay. But it goes back to what Joseph kept saying, faith and hope, faith and hope. God never calls you to do something that you are unable to do, okay? And so we just want to say, if that's happening to you, repent, okay? And then maybe you need to get into therapy to help you to understand why it is that you are addicted, right, to counterfeit comfort in the midst of chaos. That's what I have today, gentlemen.
That's good. That's very good. One more note about deliverance through some sort of external sign. You know, that can be a counterfeit comfort as well for people who are trying to be too religious, or they don't have the inner security of a good relationship with the Lord. They need that counterfeit comfort, this external manifestation to be the quantifiable evidence that God loves me or God's working my life. He becomes the only a miracle God instead of a process God. But what you're saying, he's mostly a process God. You know, he's building humanity. He's moving us through that innateness, through that eternity in our hearts to come back to him, to be with him rather than just, doing a miracle all the time. He's so much more than a miracle God. How many times Christ even said that people who need a miracle and a sign are wicked. And so now, just because we have outward signs and we desire that don't mean that we're wicked, but he was indicating that you don't need so many outward signs. There is an inner work here. I'm trying to build your character for eternity here. You know, I want you to live with me forever. I don't need to be a miracle God for you, and that's it. I mean, I've got miracles everywhere that you don't know of. I've already done the miracle thing. Let's work on you for a little while. And so anyway, how do we recognize that we may be caught up in counterfeit comfort? I think if we're not happy and we're not purposely trying to figure out why we're not happy and examining our lives to come back to the source of that happiness, after all, God says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we're substituting seeking God's joy and we're experiencing unhappiness, then we probably have a counterfeit comfort somewhere. If we're not satisfied with life, God wants us to be satisfied. He gives us plenty of purpose, plenty of things to do that can be intriguing and just fulfill our time. If we don't feel fulfilled, or if we're not satisfied with life, and we try to party it away, or have materialism or something, we're probably caught up into some counterfeit comfort. If we don't have purpose in life, God gives us plenty of purpose. We are to prepare for His kingdom and to seek Him first, and to make disciples of people, which means to show them that His way of life works, that His joy works, that His mental health and emotional spiritual recovery works. Now and in the future. If we don't have that purpose in our lives and we don't understand that purpose, then we might be caught up in a counterfeit comfort. And so if we're lonely, God doesn't want us to be lonely. First of all, His love, He wants His love to take away that loneliness. And as we practice the Philippians 2 and extend His love as a conduit out to other people, that will defeat loneliness every single time. And so if we find ourselves lonely, we're probably off balance somewhere, and we're probably covering it up with the counterfeit comfort, so to speak. If we're disappointed in life, like you were talking about, we look back like Lot's wife. If we're disappointed in life and we can't seem to get out of that rut, then we probably have a counterfeit comfort somewhere, and we need to look at that honestly and start to try to ask God and ask a good counselor, what's going on in my life? Because it's not the enemy. It could be the price of admission. It could be the price that you pay to get into this cinema called healing. Yeah. It's not necessarily the enemy. And if we call it the enemy, that has to be removed at all costs through pharmacological junk, through psychiatry this, through self-help that, then we may have a counterfeit comfort that's not going to serve us well.
Yeah. One of the things that you mentioned about the miracles is that miracles that are given can be taken for granted.
Yeah.
If we put ourselves in a place and we're constantly being bailed out, what are we learning? Sometimes walking out of a situation and learning from it, being able to grow is 10 times better than a miracle. And so if somebody's looking for a miracle, I have to question what their motive is. Are they running away from pain? Are they trying to get out of the responsibility that they could have been the source of their own problems? Wow. And a lot of times we say, oh, it's the other person's fault that this is happening to me, when in reality, it could be at their own hand. What boundaries did you not have in place that you need to have in place now? What are the belief systems that you need to tear down that have opened you up to the pain that you're in? Some people, they get into relationships and they end up doing things the opposite of what God had wanted them to do. And they go, why is this happening to me? I didn't think this, you know, why is this relationship hurting me? And so we have to make sure that we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and knowing that we have a journey ahead of us, and it's a good journey. Mm-hmm. Coming out of a valley is a good thing. If we were to just snap our fingers and be out of the valley, what benefit is that of the journey? There is none. When we can say, I used to be over here, now I'm here.
Yeah.
And the journey puts us in community. It puts us in the path of other people that are going through a lot of the same things that we're going through. And we need to comfort each other. We need to help each other. We need to walk alongside those that are on the same path, or they may be way back where you were in the beginning of your journey. And you can say, there's hope. You can get through this. you can, this isn't the end, because your fear may be gripping them, and said, if I can get through this, so can you. And so we need these journeys in order to not take them for granted, not make the same mistakes, and to help others in that same thing. So
before you close this up, yeah. I'd like to make a couple of comments. You may be heading towards the closing. How many miracles did God do for Israel? Not only what was in Egypt, but the manna, the flock of birds providing for the water out of the rock. But yet those miracles didn't do them any good. They disobeyed him time and time and time again. They got on his nerves. And so if we as parents always do miracles for our children, some people call that snow plowing parenting, then we'll create spoiled brats.
Yes.
We will create entitled nuisances if we're not careful. And so we will also defeat their ability to learn how to navigate life in a healthy way if we always solve the problems. And so all the miracles God did for Israel didn't do them any good.
No. I'm glad you mentioned that, because it's so true. And we saw what happened to them, is they ended up dying in the desert.
Yep.
Everything that God had for them, they squandered. Their children ended up going into the promised land. So we have to take those things very seriously. And what are the things that we're squandering? What miracles that have already happened in our lives are we discounting because we're in pain right now? And we're afraid. And the people, the children of Israel, were afraid. Well, I want to end this with Isaiah 41 and talking about the children of Israel. This is what God said to the children of Israel. He said, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corner, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Those who search for your enemies will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. So just like Kevin was saying, is that God's not there to punish us. We can squander our miracles. We can discount what God's doing in our lives, but he says, I'm right there with you. I'm there to help you. So if you are stuck in counterfeit comfort, reach out to us. Find a Bible-believing church. Find people that can support you and help you to get through these things, because you're not broken beyond repair. You're not broken so far as that, you know, why would God want to even help me? He's right there. And he can use you. He can take you and he can make you better. He can use you to help others to do the same thing. So we want to encourage you, if you have fear that is gripping your life, if you're stuck in counterfeit comfort, do not stay there. And go to the scriptures, read God's word, understand his heart, and he will help you get through this.
Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.